The first reading today is from Philippians 2, verse 1 to 11. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, and to the glory of God the Father.
The second scripture reading this morning is taken from John. John chapter 7, reading from verse 45. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who asked them, "Why didn't you bring him in?" "No one ever spoke the way this man does," the guards declared. "You mean he has deceived you also?" the Pharisees retorted. "Has any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him?" "No, but this mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them." Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier, and who was one of their own number, asked, "Does our law condemn a man without hearing him to find out what he is doing?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee, too? Look into it, and you'll find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee." And may God add his blessings to these readings from his holy word. Amen.
This seems to be the ultimate in peer pressure. Perhaps it's boss pressure. Go and arrest Jesus. Go and do as you are told. And the guards came back and said, "We don't have him with us." Can you imagine going back to your boss and saying, "I know you sent me out to do that, but I haven't done it." And not just any boss, but the religious leaders who were not known for their justice and peace sometimes. They actually had a bit of a way with them, which demanded that they would be obeyed or else. But the guards came back, the temple guards presumably, came back and said, "We don't have him." And they said, "What are you thinking?" And they said, "But we've never heard anyone speak like he spoke. It's amazing. You should kind of go and hear him yourself." Of course, a lot of them had heard him, but what they heard him say were things that were against their teaching and things that they didn't want other people to hear, because he spoke about freedom. He spoke about justice. He spoke about equality and dignity for all people. He spoke about tolerance and acceptance. And they didn't want to know about that because it was quite strictly too hard for them. That would mean they would have to adjust their laws again. They would have to adjust their thinking. And they didn't want to do that. They were at peace. They were happy with their life as it was. It was working out for them. They had positions of power. They had authority. They could do as they wished. They were fine, thank you very much. So let's not upset that particular apple cart. But the guards, the lowly guards who went out to hear him, well, they actually went to arrest him, stopped for a moment to listen to what he was saying and discovered in his words something that touched their hearts. Absolutely. We can't arrest this man. Listen to him. He's speaking the truth. Listen to what he's saying. He's kind, he's gentle, he's accepting. We can't arrest him. But then they have to go back and admit, confess, "We didn't do what you told us to do." And the religious leaders turned around and said, what are you talking about? How can you possibly be taken in by this man? When actually, the truth is, how could they be taken in by what they had been told for so many years? And in our culture today, some people say to us, how can you be taken in by Jesus and what he says, when our culture has told us for so many years, so many generations, that we are independent, self-sufficient, that we don't need a God? How can you be so silly? The peer pressure that is around in our Western culture and in our country and in our community is real. But the guards worked against it. And of course, they were challenged again. How can you say this is the Messiah? How can you even think that? Don't the scriptures say that he'll come from Bethlehem rather than Galilee? This man comes from Galilee. He's got a Galilean accent. He lives in Capernaum. That was his home parish. How can you say this is the Messiah? It's all wrong. But of course, don't we know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem? Their argument fails. He is born in Bethlehem. He is of the line of David. It is as the prophet said. It is as their scriptures told them. But they choose and they pick and they consider what they want to say. He cannot be the Messiah. This man has a Galilean accent. And there is a Pharisee there. A man called Nicodemus. A man called Nicodemus who is amongst that group, and he doesn't particularly speak out. He does ask the questions. He does stand up slightly and say, I'm here and I'm wondering. But he's told immediately, get back in your box. We don't want to hear that. It's not conducive to what we want the people to think and know and do. But Nicodemus was the one who had gone to meet Jesus at night. He'd gone in secrecy. He'd gone so that his friends, his peers, his fellow Pharisees wouldn't see or know. He'd gone to ask him a question. He'd got the answer and he was thinking about it. Because we are to think about what Jesus tells us. We are to consider it. Nicodemus was also the one who, with Joseph of Arimathea, took Jesus from the cross and buried him. Joseph went to ask that he have the body. Nicodemus went to help Joseph. Slowly, slowly coming out of the shadows. Slowly, slowly denying the peer pressure that was around him. And slowly, slowly saying to the world, yes, I believe. And in that moment when they took Jesus off the cross, Jesus was dead. To all intents and purposes, the disciples thought that was the end of it. And yet those Pharisees, those people, religious leaders, decided that they would take the opportunity and the chance to at least give him a decent burial. They honoured him before they realised the truth from the resurrection that this was all true. The peer pressure that is on us to believe. The peer pressure from around us which continually tells us how idiotic we are. The tide is turning. I've been involved, not now anymore, but the God question and looking at science and faith together. And that seems to be rising to the top again of my conversations at the moment about science and faith. And science is not proving to be the wonder that people thought it was going to be. Not because it's not wonderful, but because people expected the wrong things from science, as people expect the wrong things from faith and from the scriptures. We've got to understand that they come from different areas, different aspects, but they join together and they work together and they help us to understand the totality and the fullness of God's love for us, of his power of creation. We don't divide them apart. We don't say faith and life, faith and science. We bring them all together, work with them as one and mold them into one. And that way we get everything that we require, all the understanding, all the purpose. The evidence is there. But peer pressure has so often told us, don't believe that. Perhaps there's another peer pressure that's needed. And perhaps that's us as a peer pressurers. Don't think that's a word, but never mind. Maybe we're the ones who should be standing up saying, but you know what, I do believe. Or at least I'm inquiring. Or maybe it's not all that you say it is. Let's be the ones who start to pressurize the other way. Start to stand up and say, hang on a minute, let's just consider. tell people what to believe. We don't tell them they have to believe. Jesus never did that. But we remain open to discussion. Discussions are brilliant. Answering questions, finding answers, it's brilliant. But within that, there comes a time when we actually have to say what we believe. We actually have to admit that we have moved or not. We actually have to admit that perhaps there is something in that argument rather than ours. We have to actually be open to what God is saying and what Jesus tells us. If the guards could do it, why can't we? If the guards can do it when they did not have a faith in Jesus Christ, why can't we who do? Why are we so small? Why do we cower in corners? Why are we not more self-assured when we know that God is all-powerful? When we know that he has the answers? When we know that he loves everyone? When we know all that, how come we don't still stand up and at least say, I'm not making you believe, but this is what I believe. That's what Louise has done. She stood up and said, I believe. She stood up to us, a formidable bunch of people. I said, I believe. And we rejoice in that because we believe. And it's not rejoicing because there's now one more added to our number. Brilliant. Let's tick that box. It's because one more person has understood, has accepted God's love. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, most of us, if we're honest, like life to continue as it is. We have our comfort zone. It might not always be that comfortable in that comfort zone, but it's our discomfort, and we're happy there. But let's break the mould. Let's get out of the box that they're trying to put us into. And let's get back out into that world and say, faith, yes. Science, yes. Philosophy, yes. Arts, yes. Music, yes. Let's not let anyone take any of that away from us, because it's grand and it's good and it's fullness of life. But let's also perhaps just stand up and push a little bit our peer pressure. Not because we have the answers, but because we know someone who does. Jesus invites you to this table of bread and wine. It's a table that he has prepared for us. It's sharing bread and wine. It's sharing in a sacrament that we believe comes from the night before he died, before he was arrested. We believe it is a sacrament which is for all people to come and share in, all people. And whether you share in the bread and or the wine or neither, but simply pass the elements to the next person, it makes us family. It makes us one. As around any dinner table, we don't all like the sprouts, we don't all like the carrots, we don't all like the rest of it. We can pass it to the next person and still share in the meal. Rejoice in his love. Rejoice in his welcome. Rejoice in his acceptance of you, of each one of us, whatever age or stage we are. And listen to what he says. Make up your own mind. Don't be pushed one way or the other by me or by anyone else. Make up your own mind. It's the only one you've got. Tolerance, yes. Acceptance is better. Understanding who he is. Life-changing decisions take courage. We need to take that courage. And we need to say, we belong to Jesus. We belong to God. We belong to his church. So come and share in his meal.